Okay. Hopefully this is working right. I guess the big possibility, I wanted to have this on for the sermon today, and I guess the big question mark is I'm not sure if Sam can hear me on the phone. Sam, let me know. You can let me know in the comments because I can't hear you when this thing is plugged in. All right, so today, wonderful. So good. So glad to hear that. Okay. Two weeks ago, we talked about praying without ceasing. Last week, we talked about giving thanks in everything. This week, I want to go back and look at the first exhortation in this particular list. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, 17 talks about praying, 18 talks about giving thanks. Today, let's talk about rejoicing. That verse is just two words in English: rejoice always. Rejoice always. And you wonder, what do we have to rejoice about? We are in this pandemic mode right now when we're doing this thing completely online. We have, in fact, my daughter Caroline earlier said, was crying about the fact that we're going to be doing this here. Says, I want to go to the church building. And so, she was sad about that. And that's understandable. We all want to be there. We all want to be able to worship there and to do so safely. I know, but I do know one person, if you will, who is fairly happy about it, and that's my cat. Not exactly a person, but you know what I mean. She was here by me this whole time, so much so that my wife had to take her out into the other room. But I'm thankful that you're all here today with us. There are quite a few on here. I see Rebecca, Pam, Louise. Valerie says that Josie and Neil are with her as well. The Floyds, the Hegemans, the Klontzes, the Tim and Donna Potter, Alvin, Sam has Sarah, Art, and Kenny on the phone along with the Williams. I see Joy, Carol, David Potter. Man, it's such a great time to see all of you on here and to see each of your names and to be able to greet you. It virtually, yes, but still able to do so. While walking on a busy street one day, a particular man heard someone singing. His sweet voice was distinguishable even above the noise of the traffic. When he located him, he noticed that the man who was the source of that sweet voice had no legs and was pushing himself through the crowd in a wheelchair. Catching up with him, the man said, I want you to know, friend, that to hear singing from a person in your condition is quite uplifting. He answered with a grateful smile. When I thought about what I had lost and began concentrating on what I had left, I found much for which I could rejoice. When we think about rejoicing, what typically comes to mind? Well, we think about joy. We think about happiness. We might think of happy events like weddings or the birth of a child. We might think of graduations or landing that great job or getting that promotion. We might think of something that was hard fought and hard won. From a spiritual perspective, I often think about someone who is baptized into Christ and added to his church. How then are we to obey this command to rejoice always? There are not always events to rejoice over. And in fact, there are some events to mourn over, to be sad. So how can we do this? Well, Paul repeats this exhortation later in Philippians, even more emphatically. I say later because chronological Philippians was written after 1 Thessalonians. But he says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Admittedly, this sounds like it's going to be similar to last week's lesson. What do we have to be thankful for in 2020? Oh, what can we rejoice over in this year? In fact, many of the same points could be brought up. Rejoicing over weddings and births, as we are thankful for weddings and births. But To make this distinct, I want us to consider 3 points. First, we've got to define what we're talking about. What does it mean to rejoice? And second, how can we rejoice in the sad times? And thirdly, we're going to look at how we can rejoice anytime. There are many things that we can rejoice as Christians, especially about any of the things that about anything at any time. So, what does it mean to rejoice? This is the Greek word that's pronounced chairo. Along with rejoice, it is also translated as to be glad. But that almost seems like defining a word with the same word, doesn't it? When I looked up the word rejoice, I found the word to be joyful. And it's like, well, I mean, that again, the word is in there. So how does that translate it? But the same word is also a common greeting and is often translated as greetings. We see that in the first verse of James of the book of James. That word kaira, translated or in that particular form. But in the King James, it's even translated as Godspeed twice in the book of 2 John. Whenever you see someone in that particular language, in that particular culture, you might greet them by saying kaira, which is, or if you're talking to several people, kairate, which is an imperative. It's a command. So basically, you're saying, be glad because I'm here. Oh, that's, I'm sure that had become just something that they would say. Kind of like we might say goodbye. We might say goodbye, which originally meant, I looked up the etymology for this, originally meant God be with ye or God be with you. Man, how many atheists today say this without any connection to deity at all? Say goodbye. I mean, how many? To rejoice and be glad overall is a basic idea. It's the idea of being full of joy and happiness. The question that I want to address here is how to have, it has to do with the source of our joy and our happiness. Is our source internal or external? Is our source inherent or situational? If the source of our happiness is always external or situational, man, we're going to be depressed. We're going to be a depressed people, especially considering all the things that have happened this year. It would depend on how others treat us. It would depend on what happens to us. It would depend on whatever our current situation is. But if it's internal or inherent, then we can be among the happiest of people. It would depend then on how we feel about ourselves, what we can do to cheer ourselves up, and at the same time, what the Lord has done for us. As we continue in this lesson, we will consider situations in which the people of God rejoiced and how we might be able to emulate that. So how is it possible to be sad, to rejoice in the sad times? How can we rejoice in the sad times? You know, our goal is to be able to rejoice at all times, to follow that exhortation, rejoice always. And in order to do that, we've got to make our source of happiness internal or inherent. But what about when the sad times come? Because they will come. Yes, we all experience sadness. And you know what? There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. You're not disobeying God when you're not happy all the time. In the Psalms, even, David often expresses his laments, his sorrows, his trials. In fact, there's a whole class of Psalms called the Psalms of Laments, found, and the majority of which are found early in the book of the Psalms. There's even a whole book called Lamentations that expresses great sadness and grief. You know, we're going to be sad at various times in our lives. Tragedies are a part of living in this world. If you are feeling sad, I encourage you to read those psalms. Read the psalms that express sadness and grief. Read the book of Lamentations. Despite the sadness that's expressed in each word, dripping with each of these psalms, and in that particular book, they can actually be very encouraging. They help us to be better able to process our own sadness and just to make sense of it all. And ironically enough, it can give us such great comfort in our darker days. Jesus said something about this to his own disciples, about them being sad in John chapter 16. So let's turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses 20 through 22. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. You know, in this particular context, Jesus is about to be crucified. He's about to leave them by crucifixion. It's going to be a sad time. He says that they're going to weep, they're going to lament, they're going to mourn. The world, on the other hand, is going to rejoice. He tells them to be sorrowful. Well, he says that they will be sorrowful, but that sorrow will be turned to joy. He gives an illustration in verse 21 about a woman giving birth. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Well, then what's the application to this? You know, and that's a common thing as well. We all feel pain. We all feel anguish at times, and no more than a woman does when she is giving birth. That's one of the greatest pains a person can experience. And yet, she forgets it all once she gets to hold that child, once she gets to hold that baby. Here's the application that Jesus gives here in verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. You see, the hardships and sorrows that we go through are temporary. They don't last forever. In fact, Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, even though all these terrible things are happening to us, even though we're dying, our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You know, that's not to diminish any grief, any pain that we might have. But we should recognize that pain is always going to be temporary. For the things which are seen are temporary, Paul says. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, even if our pain lasts a lifetime, even if it lasts our whole lives, eventually it's going to end. Because ultimately our lives are going to end. Our lives are also temporary. But you would think that after being beaten and scourged, that the apostles would be angry, that they would have an excuse to be angry, to be sad, to be upset. But you know, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, that's not what it says. It says in that passage, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing after they'd been beaten, after they'd been scourged. They're rejoicing. Why? Why are they happy? Why are they rejoicing? That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They weren't upset. They weren't angry. They were sad. They were happy because they were beaten. I mean, what kind of reaction is that? They rejoiced, not in spite of their suffering, but because of their suffering. Peter, many years later, encourages his fellow Christians in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's take a look. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he has blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. He tells them to rejoice when we have the opportunity to partake of Christ's sufferings. Suffering for Christ's sake is said to be a time of joy, a blessing, a time of glorification. And he says that here in verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter or in this name. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? A wonderful thing to consider. So how can we rejoice in the sad times? What have we learned? Recognize that Jesus is the model of suffering and follow him. In fact, it says that a couple of chapters earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus knows suffering. And you know what? That's something we can take comfort in. Know that you're suffering at the same time. So recognize that Jesus is the model and he knows what we're talking about. He knows what we're going through. Number two, know that your suffering is but temporary. Only lasts for a little while. As our brother J.C. Pritchard, he now knows that it's only temporary. And he's rejoicing now, tap dancing, if you will. Don't deny the times of mourning. So that's the third one. Don't deny the times of mourning. Please mourn when it's appropriate. In fact, we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, we see another command to weep. Rejoice with those that rejoice, but also weep with those who weep. Be sad with those who are sad, but be happy with those who are happy. But remember, while we're mourning, remember who holds tomorrow. Can't we rejoice in that? That Jesus is in control? You know, this helps our happiness become inherent when our situations are anything but joyful. There are many things the Christians of the first century rejoiced over, helping them not to be situational in their happiness, but to rejoice always. So that brings me to my third point. What can we rejoice over at any time? What can we rejoice over at any time? We're going to focus on the book of Philippians for this particular point. Because if you didn't know, Philippians is a letter of joy. It's a letter of happiness. And so if you're feeling down and if you want to be cheered up, you know, the sad psalms and the sad passages can help you process that, but the joyful ones, such as Philippians, can help you rejoice and to turn that around. So let's look at the book of Philippians. And we're going to focus on some of the passages where this word, kairo, is used, this word for joy. In chapter 1 and verse 18, this is the first instance where this word is used in this book. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. You know, in the context, we see that there are people with bad motives when it comes to preaching the gospel. Some good motives, some with bad motives. But despite the motives, Paul rejoices that Christ is preached. Man, that's something to rejoice over, isn't it? The farther the message of Christ goes, the greater influence Christ has on people. The motives of the preacher, of course, I think is extremely important, particularly for the sake of the preacher. But the wonderful thing about Christ is that he is preached. The wonderful thing about the situation, even if the motives aren't great, is that Christ is preached throughout the world today. In every corner of the globe, there are people out there preaching Jesus. They don't always preach the truth about him, but many of them are handing out Bibles. So these people have the opportunity, the people that they're talking to have the opportunity to learn the truth and obey the truth. They all preach the love of Christ. And most teach the truth on morality. Most of these people who might not be teaching the truth about everything, they're teaching the truth about his love, or they're preaching his love at least, and they're preaching the truth about his morality and about how to live as a faithful follower of Christ to some extent. Even with the possibility of martyrdom, we see a little bit later in Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. It says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So even with the possibility of martyrdom, the faithful Christian rejoices. Now, I know we talked about that already in our last point with Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So I'm not going to dwell too much on that. But I do want to point out that we know the destination of the faithful Christian. We know where that faithful brother, where that faithful sister is going. They're going to heaven. We shouldn't be afraid to suffer or even to die for his sake. In fact, we should look forward to it, as Paul seems to be looking forward to it here. For to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We see a little bit earlier in Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21. We should rejoice that we suffer for his name. A little bit later, though, in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, we see in verse 28 the next time that this is mentioned. And it says, therefore I sent him, talking about Epaphroditus, and we'll talk about that, who that is in a second. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. So what's going on here? What's the context? Well, Epaphroditus, we read a little bit earlier, Epaphroditus was sick, and he was on death's door. And even though there is cause to rejoice in death, there's also cause to sorrow. For the Christian, death is bittersweet. Death is bittersweet. While we know where our Christian brothers and sisters are, we are saddened because it may be some time before we see them again in eternity. Paul would have been sad too, as we see here. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, we see in verse 27. Paul would have been sad too because he relied on Epaphroditus. Had he died, Paul would have felt a great sense of loss. But thankfully, at least in this situation, Epaphroditus got better. This was not only an encouragement to Paul, but to the Philippian church as well, because of how much that they cared about him. So we should rejoice for our lives and for our good health. And, you know, if we're not in good health, we can still rejoice for the time we had while we were in good health, and not to forget to rejoice when, if and when our health returns. The next time we see this word in the book of Philippians, we see it in chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's take a look at that. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. That's an odd thing to say, isn't it? Well, Paul encourages these Christians to rejoice in the Lord because of what he has written, because of the things that had been written here. And he has written the same things, as we note here. And we know, since we are reading it now, that he was writing scriptures by the inspiration of God. We talked about that a little bit earlier from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture, including the New Testament, is given by inspiration of God. So even if we happen to read the same things over and over again, which, I mean, if you've read the Bible through, then you're reading things over and over again, especially as we're going through them in these sermons and these lessons and these classes that we have. But it's not tedious. It's not tedious. How many of us have studied scriptures our whole lives, and it never gets old? We might get old, but studying God's word doesn't. In fact, for us, we find it is safe. Why is it safe? How is it safe? Well, continuing to read and study the scriptures helps us to keep the truth and to keep good things on our minds. In fact, what do we see in chapter 4 and verse 8, that passage that talks about whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's anything worthy, or if there's anything virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things, right? That's a passage that we're having Caroline memorize right now, and she loves it, able to say that. We should think on these things, meditate. And the best way we can do that is to study, to read our scriptures. And if we're doing it right, it's not going to be tedious. It's not going to be boring. It's going to be a joy. So let us rejoice that we have access to so many study resources today. I mean, back then, a long time ago, they didn't even have access to the scriptures in a certain time period. And at some point, they only had access to one, to the Bible. But now we have so many study resources that can help us understand these things. Man, this is a great time to be a Christian. Let us rejoice in that. Let us also rejoice in the Lord for the scriptures and for the care of others. We'll see in verse chapter 4, this word is used twice. In verse 4, which we've already discussed, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice, or at least in two verses. We see also in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. You know, in the context here, we find that Paul is happy to receive the great care that he did from the Philippian church. He did not necessarily refer to things that he needed, but such things are included. The generosity of the Philippian church supporting him and helping him through his ministry was greatly appreciated, and it was something to rejoice over. Finally, we're going to look at several other passages outside of Philippians, to consider things that we should rejoice over. We need to be thankful and rejoice over things pertaining to salvation. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, it says, When Barnabas came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. We should rejoice over the grace of God, shouldn't we? Barnabas had seen this grace among the Gentiles in that chapter in Antioch, and we should rejoice just as he rejoiced at his grace. A little bit later in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, we should rejoice over hearing the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, just as the Gentiles in Cyprus did, as we see in Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, that salvation is offered to them, we see in that context, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. How awesome is that? We see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, a short phrase talking about rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. We should rejoice over that hope of the gospel, should we not? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, Paul writes of another instance where we should rejoice. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. We should rejoice when someone repents of their sins, as Paul rejoiced over the repentance of the Corinthian Christians. We see, this is the last one we're going to look at, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. When the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, when he became a Christian, we see that he went on his way rejoicing. It says, now, when they came up out of the water, the eunuch and Philip, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. We should rejoice over being baptized and the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, just as the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing after he became a Christian, after he was baptized. You know, there are many things to rejoice over in the Scriptures. That doesn't mean having a smile on our faces 24/7, especially during the sad moments in our lives. What it does mean is that we never forget what we have to rejoice over. It means that when we are sad, we know who to turn to for happiness and contentment. It means learning to cope with our situations and finding our happiness in the Lord rather than in our situation. Our joy needs to be part of who we are, inherent to our being, not wholly dependent upon what happens to us. Sure, there will be some element that is external, situational, that can affect our happiness. That's always going to be the case. But we can't let it control us. You see, God wants us to be happy. That doesn't mean we're going to be rich. That doesn't mean we're going to be healthy. It doesn't mean we're going to have everything that we've asked for. But it does mean that we learn whatever state that we are in to be content, as we see Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, or verse 11. Whatever state that we're in, to be content. It does mean we always have a cause to rejoice in the Lord. No, it's not some creepy kind of cultish happiness, but a genuine joy found only in Christ. This is the joy that recognizes that our sins are forgiven and our ultimate home is in heaven. There is a song that we've been teaching our kids lately, and it's based off of a psalm. I think it's Psalm 42, if I remember correctly. Maybe it's 44. I can't remember exactly the psalm. But it's, as the deer As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. The second verse is what I want to focus on right now. I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Man, and that's right. We might think we're joyful. We might think we have happiness based on whatever situation that we're in. But the source of true joy and happiness is the real joy giver. And that's our Lord, Jesus Christ. I encourage you to rejoice in Him. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, to be joyful because of Him, or to do what needs to be done in order so that you can legitimately be joyful because of what He's done for us. You know, we saw many things to rejoice over, and each one represents a part of our salvation. Grace, hope, hearing, believing, repenting, and being baptized all result in rejoicing. The greatest cause we might ever have to rejoice is in the Lord, in His salvation. So let's be saved today. Let us recognize what we've got to do to become a Christian and make sure that our cause to rejoice is true and right. If you need to become a Christian today, if you need to put Him on in baptism, I encourage you to do that. Receive the true joy that comes from the Lord. And that's salvation in His name. In a moment, there's going to be instructions on the screen for how you can respond to this invitation. How you can let us know that you would like to repent. Let us know that you would like to put the Lord on in baptism. Let us know that you want to do that if you haven't done so already. And we'll make sure that we can baptize you in a safe manner so that your sins can be forgiven, because, man, it's so important. It's so important. I encourage you this morning, if you have a need, let us know about it so that we can pray for you, so that we can help take care of you and help your soul get to heaven. Please let us know as we sing this song.